Each month on the Restoration Home podcast, we are focusing on a different spiritual discipline, and these are all based on my new book, Habits for a Sacred Home. This book is about 9 practices from history that can anchor and restore modern families, and we'd love to help you do this with intentional questions, featuring amazing women of faith, and even an extra book list at the end so you can continue your learning about these habits of life that can bring more peace and connection to your family. So grab your copy at habitsforasacredhome.com. We'll link this in the show notes so you can get started on building a rule of life for your family today. This is Jennifer Pepito with the Restoration Home Podcast. This is the show where we talk about the peaceful path to connected families and restored communities. Today on the show, I'm so excited to be chatting with Felicia Masonheimer. She's best known for her beautiful work at explaining theology to women. Her book, Every Woman a Theologian, helps us explore those topics. And I'm excited to chat with you today, Felicia, about prayer. Thank you for coming.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me. It's fun to talk face-to-face instead of via Voxer.
I know. I'm loving seeing all your beautiful books. I wish my favorite thing to do when I visit someone's home is look at their bookshelves. Honestly, I'm like, I will get to know this person through what they read. I love that.
Yes.
So I wish I could see all the titles. But so, you know, I just put out a little survey on my Instagram about anxiety. And there was so much response to that. And I feel like so many moms at this point in history, for whatever reasons, are dealing with high levels of stress. They're feeling it in their bodies. They're feeling it in their daily lives. And to me, prayer is one of those essentials that can help us overcome fear. Prayer is the topic of the month. It's one of the Benedictine values that we're talking about in this show. They had a saying that said, ora et labora. So they had a balance of work and prayer. But I think sometimes moms in a household with small children, they get so busy taking care of the physical needs of their children that they forget to pray until they're so frazzled, they don't know what else to do. How can busy moms create a prayer rhythm?
Well, I think something to remember is that isolated prayer times are important, but in certain seasons of life, and I think for every Christian in every season, the most natural way to pray is as you're going about your day. And I have had different types of seasons in my life when I was working and, you know, single, and then with one little baby at home and a lot of time on my hands. Now I'm busier than ever with 3 young children homeschooling and running a business. But in all of those seasons, my prayer time in the morning, while that was great, wasn't what actually carried me throughout the day. It was an ongoing conversation with God. And so turning those anxious thoughts over to Him, involving Him in the process, rather than white knuckling it on my own strength and then just kind of adding God in only as a last resort. Looking at prayer as the first resort and the best weapon is how I choose to see it throughout the day.
I love that. When I was a younger mom with a lot of small children, I definitely had scripture verses sort of around my house where I could see them. You know, they might have even just been handwritten on a card and pasted up, because some of those are so essential to our own mental health. Like, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And, you know, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Like, some of those verses are just food for us. And I think that, you know, prayer, like the conversation with God, is so important. But often when we're in that stage of life where we feel so victimized, our prayers can sometimes be such a wailing that we forget to also sort of receive the strength of the Lord. Like, whether that means speaking scripture over ourselves, or whether that means in some way taking those thoughts captive and redirecting them, I think, you know, it's essential, but sometimes we maybe have just an ongoing whine
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that we have been taught to pray in a certain way that is this litany of requests or, yeah, like whining prayer. And I think that God, of course, wants to hear the cry of our hearts. But what can actually happen is we can end up praying in a way that increases anxiety rather than reduces it. And when we do this, a lot of people will say, well, prayer doesn't work, but it's really how you're praying. If you're only praying the negative, you're only praying the problem, and you're never praying the solution, the truth, then yes, your brain naturally will respond to that thought process with increased negativity, increased anxiety. And so when we look at the model of prayer in scripture that's given, yes, it is giving your requests, but most of it is adoration and repetition of the truth. So if you look at the Psalms, for example, David will often say, "Oh my soul, why are you in turmoil within me?" But then he will say, "Hope in God, for he is my firm foundation. He is my rock. He is my fortress." So when we're praying, my question would be, if you're feeling like this isn't working, how much of it is adoration of God? How much of it is praying the truth? And how much of it is just venting? Because venting has a place and we should include that. But then we should turn that venting over by praying the truth. Yeah. And that will transform our minds.
I love that so much, because the Benedictines actually had to read all 150 Psalms every week.
Wow.
Saint Benedict said that if you don't read all the Psalms, you are lazy and slothful or something like that. But I can, you know, I love what you said, because the Psalms have really been kind of like food for me, because it does. It's honest. We can cry out to God. It's okay to say to God, "I don't know how I'm going to get through this day," or "I don't know how I can handle another sleepless night or another sick kid." It's okay to say that. But if we don't turn it around and say, "The Lord is my refuge and my strength and ever-present help in trouble," if we don't start speaking truth to our own selves, then right, we are going to stay in that kind of low, sad place. So we have to sort of get above it. But one of the things that I think sometimes women get confused about is they almost feel like speaking life over themselves, like speaking scripture even, or a scripture-based affirmation, is somehow new age.
Hmm. Well, we have to ask ourselves the question, what makes something new age? And what makes something new age is that it does not affirm the authority of Christ, and the methodology will point to self rather than to truth. So if you look at all world religions, all of them have some crossover of methodology. All of them involve fasting to some degree. All of them involve prayer of some kind. All of them involve rituals. All of them involve belief in a higher deity. So we can't say, oh, those things are all inherently bad or wrong. It's where they're directed, what they're used for. So if you're saying scripture over yourself, or you're praying scripture, you have to ask, is this directing me towards self or towards Christ? Is it directing me towards untruth or truth? Well, it's directing you towards truth and Christ. Therefore, it isn't New Age, because the New Age denies a true Christ and it doesn't base itself on scripture. So you're always safe praying scripture over yourself, because that's the best thing to do. That's what Jesus used scripture, you know, in his war against Satan in the wilderness. And then when he prayed and gave the Lord's Prayer, much of what he outlined in the Lord's Prayer, we see echoes of in the Psalms. So Jesus himself was affirming the truth of scripture in his relationship with the Father, and then in how he taught his disciples.
Yeah. I would love to kind of hear your thoughts on where that comes from. Because I do have friends who almost feel like it's more godly to say, "Oh, I'm just a filthy sinner. I'm just a lowly worm." And yet Jesus, you know, died on the cross to purchase salvation for us. It says mm-hmm. that we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. It says, "I've been crucified with Christ and yet I live." It says that as he is in the world, so are we. So where do you think that comes from, this idea that it's ungodly to affirm Christ in us, the hope of glory?
So it comes from a specific theological framework that has a heavy emphasis on depravity of man, and actually a different definition of depravity than most other Christian traditions. So within Christianity, you have a range of different sub-theologies, right? So there's core doctrines. Those are core to all of us who are Christian. You must affirm them to call yourself a Christian. But then there are secondary doctrines or secondary theological takes. And these are basically a way of interpreting scripture that leads to specific thought patterns and behaviors and ways of doing church. So this is one of those things. They have a specific definition of depravity. Now, all Christians affirm that humanity is depraved and unable to save themselves. God has to initiate salvation through Christ. All Christians should affirm that because that's what is taught in scripture, in the creeds. However, in some traditions, depravity takes an even more robust meaning, where it means more than just unable to save oneself or sinful. It means utterly without worth until you are saved by Christ. Utterly without worth or ability to respond to God. And so with this definition, you do not have any inherent value apart from what Christ has done. So Christ has given you your value. And it's really an attempt at humility. But humility is not self-deprecation. You can be humble and respectful and reverential of God without demeaning the image of God in yourself. Mm-hmm. So it's a fear of becoming proud, but in a sense, it's actually a form of pride because it's still self-focused. It's self-deprecating, and self-deprecation is a form of pride. Mm-hmm. So to align with what scripture says on the human self, we would look at the fact that we're made in the image of God, and the image of God is not destroyed in a person when they are depraved and fallen. It's still there. It's just not enough to save them. So we all have inherent value as the image of God, but we need Christ to be reunited with the God who made us.
Yeah. I love that so much. And I feel like as mothers, what we are doing is so important and so worthwhile. And if we're constantly, in some sense, speaking death of ourselves, like, I'm just a sinner, I'm just so weak, you know, I don't know that it serves us in this huge and holy task we've taken on to raise children for mm-hmm. the Lord. So mm-hmm. I love your explanation of that. You know, one of the other things that I think, you know, Christian moms can sometimes struggle with is being led by God. Like we all, you know, most of us are believers in Jesus Christ. Most of us confess the creeds, but some of us differ on how to hear from the Lord on big decisions. You know, we were missionaries in Mexico. That was a big decision. There had to be confirmation. You know, the Bible does say go into all the world and preach the gospel. So you can take a scripture verse like that and figure that out. But some of these things are somewhat morally neutral. Like you could also preach the gospel in your own neighborhood. You know, some of the other decisions we've made, like to homeschool our children, that's hard. You know, it's not, I grew to adore it. I grew to find it more enjoyable than packing my kids in a car and driving them off. But initially, the decision to take on that responsibility is harder than just going and dropping them off with someone else. The decision to like have a home birth or have your baby at the hospital. Some of these decisions aren't necessarily spelled out in scripture, and we have to have the leading of the Holy Spirit to make them. But mm-hmm. also, we're humans. And so I think there's a lot of fear. Like, if I pray and ask God for wisdom, what if I get the wrong answer and I totally screw up our life? Or if I pray and ask God for wisdom, what if somebody else gives me what they think is a word from the Lord and it's really deception? I ruin my whole family because I listen to a false prophet. How can Christians seek guidance from the Holy Spirit without being misled?
That's a great question. And you could do an entire podcast series just on that, you know? But one of the keys is that the Spirit will always speak in consistency with the Word. So it says in John 14 through 16 that the Spirit's role is to teach us everything that Jesus said and to bring to mind, which means we can't remember everything that we put in our mind from scripture. Like, we should be in it and studying it and be in church. You know, you hear all these sermons, you aren't going to remember everything, but the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind when you need it. He can give you the discernment you need. He's the counselor, the advocate. And so as such, His role is to give you what you need for decisions like this. He can even tell you if this is a decision that is completely up to you or if God has a specific path. Because sometimes, for instance, once Josh and I had a job issue where we were deciding whether to take a job in Michigan or take a job in Pennsylvania, we prayed and prayed and prayed and we made a list of the pros and cons. And we just ended up feeling like the Lord was saying, you can choose either one and I will use it. So we just picked the one that we thought was best and He absolutely did use it. And it came with a lot of challenges, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't God's will. And so I think that one of the big things is to remember God does not have this cosmic blueprint out there that He wants you to find and He's always being evasive with you. He wants to walk every step of the journey with you. And that's why He gives us the Spirit. Because He's going to walk with you and be the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But to know what He's saying, it's going to require being in the Word, being in godly community, and then being open to listening to God's voice and learning to recognize what He's asking you to do. And it's often that still small voice. It's that prompt in your spirit. I should reach out to that person. And it might feel like, why should I reach out to that person? That doesn't make any sense to me. But because it's aligned with scripture, you're reaching out to maybe encourage or console somebody, or because you it's not contrary to scripture and it's aligned with God's character, then you know that it's something that the Lord is asking you to do.
Yeah, I love that so much. And part of what we're both talking about here is just developing confidence in the Lord and trusting that just as, you know, Elijah before the gift of the Comforter and David before the gift of the Comforter and Paul, who had the Holy Spirit, just as they listened to the Lord and went where He told them to go, believers today can also do that. We can also cultivate that. And yes, you know, I love Cindy Rollins has been talking lately about Christina Rossetti's poem, Does the Road Go Uphill? Yes. And so life is hard. Like there's not going to be some formula where we always get it right and where we never make a mistake. But I think having that childlike faith that says, I'm going to try to follow the Lord to the best of my ability. And yes, I might make mistakes, is probably a more happy path than saying, I don't hear, I won't hear. And so I'm not going to try anything.
Right. Yeah. We don't always hear correctly, but the thing is that God will redeem and restore the things that we don't hear correctly. And we learn through such failures or mistakes or stubbornness or whatever it is to hear Him and learn His voice better. And like, for one example, kind of abstract example, I had a dream a couple months ago about a friend I hadn't seen in 10 years, a friend from college. We've not talked. We haven't been in contact. Like, we are not in each other's lives. There's nothing bad happening. It's just that we just don't talk. Had a dream out of nowhere about her. And I thought, I just wanted to dismiss it. I was like, that's just, I don't know why. But then I thought, I asked the Lord, I was like, Lord, I don't know why I had this dream about this person. I guess I'm just going to pray for them. I don't know what I should pray though. Tell me what to pray. And He put on my heart to pray about grief. And I mean, I don't know what's going on. And so for a couple weeks, that's what I prayed for. And then finally I decided to reach out to her and say, hey, I don't know what's going on. I had this dream. I'm praying for you about this issue. And I found out that they had lost 5+ people to cancer that year. And so that's an example of how the Holy Spirit might prompt something that seems abstract or like, this doesn't make sense, but it's aligned with scripture, right? God cares about His people. It's not against His character. God wants to console and carry His people, and it's leading me into prayer. So like, it's not something abstract or weird because it's still all aligned with the Word and with Him. So it can be a decision. It could be a person. the Lord will lead you in prayer on what your kids need you to pray for, what your marriage needs. And that's what's so, to me, so alive about Christianity, is that you have a God, the living God, who will actually tell you what you need, what people need, how to battle in prayer for them, even when you don't have all the information.
Yeah, I love that so much. You know, this podcast series is a lot about spiritual disciplines, because I think that it is something that has been lost in some Christian culture, just the faithfulness to keep reading the word and praying and doing the work and being stable. But for me, you know, I first wrote Mothering by the Book, which is quite a lot about my battle of overcoming fear and really welcoming Jesus into my fears and being with him in a very present way. And I think that we can't underemphasize the importance of just being with Jesus. Like, for me, what gives me the strength to keep, you know, reading the word, or to keep loving my children even when it's hard, or to keep being in community with other believers, what gives me the strength to do that is the times that I spend worshiping and just enjoying the presence of God. And I think for moms who, you know, there are a lot of moms actually, I think, who are afraid of emotion. Like they have, you know, maybe been in churches where emotionalism was a cover for poor spiritual disciplines.
Yeah.
And so they are now, to some degree, just muscling through and avoiding even feeling the goodness and the presence of God. But the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy, mm-hmm. at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So how can moms find that, like, enjoyment in God's presence without being misled by emotion-based applications of Christianity?
Yeah, I resonate with that a lot. I have spent significant time in more emotional traditions and also in more reserved traditions. And I've seen emotionalism heavily abused, both in the church and in the lives of Christians who were in that tradition. You know, letting emotions absolutely run wild and hurt other people, or be deceiving and deceitful in a church setting. And it's really, really hard. And it can send you wanting to run completely the other direction, to the point that you begin to feel like God doesn't care about your emotions, and that God is not involved or willing to participate, or that you aren't able to experience God emotionally. But I think the Psalms negate that. I think Jesus' life negates that. When we see him crying in Gethsemane, weeping when Lazarus dies, like, we see emotion in the life of Jesus. And so we know that it's not that emotions are bad, or that God doesn't want you to feel them or participate in them with him. It's that they are to be sanctified by the Spirit. Right? They are not our God. God is our God. So that's the tension that we're walking in. But I think that one of the best ways to maybe untangle some of that is by sitting in prayer with God. And this is more of like a focused prayer thing than maybe throughout the day. You can do it throughout the day, but I do still think that focused prayer for 15, 20 minutes in the morning, starting the day with it, can be really beneficial. And writing out scripture as if it's addressed to you. And what I mean by that is, what I'll do is I'll take scriptures about a topic, like maybe I'm struggling with the love of God. I don't feel like God loves me. Print out all of the scriptures about the love of God. It's just straight scripture, and rewrite them directed towards you. Now, this might feel to some people like, well, scripture wasn't written to me, it was written to other people. That's true. Contextually, it was, but it's also truth that applies to you. So you can sit with this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," and write, "For God so loved Felicia that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, that if I believe in him, I shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." And simply rewriting scripture to participate emotionally in the truth of what God has said is extremely helpful and profound for people who, like I have been, are separated from their emotions because of experiencing emotional abuse in the church, or, you know, from maybe family members. I think it can be a practice to help us stay grounded in scripture while also allowing God to meet us emotionally.
Yeah, I love that so much. This has been such an encouraging conversation, Felicia. I really appreciate the way you go after truth without eliminating the emotional experience of love that we have as believers. So I'm going to make sure I link your book, Every Woman a Theologian, your Instagram, Felicia Masonheimer, and a few other resources that you have on the Holy Spirit and prayer. Thanks again for joining today.
Thank you for having me.